You may have noticed that we skipped over a few chapters, the chapters 14 through 17. Now, I don't want you to think that those chapters are unimportant. Actually, a couple of years ago, we went through that very section, chapters 14 through 16 at least. But what we're trying to do here this year is learn about what it means to die to yourself, and learning mostly by observing Jesus. And watching him and seeing how he acts and responds in different situations and with different people, and seeing through Jesus' life what it means to die to yourself. And so here again in our passage, as Jesus is being seized and arrested, we are getting another lesson of what it means to die to ourselves. Well, here we find Jesus and his disciples. They're in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it was one of their favorite places to gather together. Judas, as a disciple, was well acquainted with the place, and so he knew that Jesus would likely be there. And so it was there in the night, in the garden, that Jesus, he had been praying and preparing for his crucifixion. So you can imagine the quiet solitude of prayer being rudely interrupted by the stomping of soldiers and by the clinking of weapons and armor. And how painful it must have been for Jesus to see Judas's face emerge from the dark shadows of the mob of men. The one who for so long was by his side, and now he stands opposite him and against him, and is leading a charge of a small army of men to seize him. And so we see that the betrayal is now out in the open, and it's complete. And as John narrates the story, he indicates in verse 4 that Jesus knew that this was the prelude to his crucifixion. He knew that he wasn't going to be taken to court for a day and then released. No, he was going to die. His enemies were going to seize him and destroy him. Now, God forbid that we would ever be in any situations like this that Jesus went through, but let's recognize this, that we do have many situations that are like this. This is what I mean. We have enemies. We have enemies that sometimes go on the attack. We have enemies that would want nothing less than to see us struggle and suffer, or to see things end badly for us. Perhaps you might be thinking of someone at work who's out to get you. They undermine you. They have a way of putting the spotlight on your failures at work. They have a way of multiplying your work. Or maybe there's a person in your family who is always tearing you down, and they belittle you, and they look down on you. But I don't want us to limit our thoughts simply to relationships that are openly hostile, or obviously hostile, because even our loved ones can, in a moment, turn into an enemy. It could be our close friend, a spouse, one of our parents, even a church member. When anyone begins to attack you, whether it's an insult or they accuse you or something like that, all of a sudden, you're in a situation just like Jesus is. And anytime you find yourself in a conflict or argument with someone, those same dynamics apply, where there's a line drawn in the sand, weapons are drawn, and a battle ensues. Now, I want us to look at Jesus in this situation. In the face of the enemy, Jesus doesn't do what a typical person would have done. Look at verse 4. You know, if we were in Jesus' shoes, verse 4 would probably look a little bit different. In verse 4, it says, "Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, 'Whom do you seek?'" But if we were in Jesus' shoes, I think verse 4 would go a little differently. Perhaps something like this. "Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, lunged forward, struck Judas in the face, and a melee broke out." If we were in Jesus' shoes. Or maybe something like this. "Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, ran for the hills to escape. But we see instead that Jesus steps forward and he asks, "Whom do you seek?" Jesus doesn't fight, but he doesn't hide either, does he? He enters into the hostility. Now, the company of men, they answer, "Jesus of Nazareth, that's who we're seeking." And Jesus says, "I am he." And look at verse 6. It says that when Jesus said this, they drew back and fell to the ground. His mere breath had the power to knock all the men down. So let's get something straight here. Before there were Jedis in the Force, there was Jesus. I mean, Jesus had this kind of power. And this is one of those places where we remember that Jesus was God. And we realize just how much Jesus held back of his divine power. He had some serious power at his disposal. Now, everything Jesus did was with a purpose. So what was Jesus doing here when he said, "I am he," and they all fell to the ground? You know, it was a way for him to say to these men, "Yes, I am Jesus of Nazareth, and I'm also the Son of God. Yes, you have it correct that I am Jesus of Nazareth, but I'm also the Son of God." Now, these men, whether they were aware of it or not, they're carrying out an evil plan. And out of love, Jesus shows his power and essentially says this to them, "Are you sure about this? I am the Son of God. Are you sure you want to seize me? Do you still want to arrest me?" And in his love, he warns them. And he gives them a chance. And he does this without harming them. Now we get a picture here of what it means to die to yourself. And we learn first here what it does not mean. It does not mean that when someone goes on the attack, you just have to sit there and just take it, that you can't speak up or that you can't defend yourself. No, we find that Jesus, he does speak and he does act. But notice how he does that without trying to harm them in the process or to hurt them in the process. So for example, if someone is insulting you, dying to yourself doesn't mean that you have to just sit there and take it. No, you can speak up. You can ask, "Why? Why do you keep saying these things to me? Why do you hate me so much?" You know, you can express that you are feeling insulted. You can express that it hurts when they say those things and that you don't want them to say that anymore. But what you don't do is return the insult. And that's dying to yourself. Now, on the more positive end of what it does mean, we understand this, that just because you are the good guy in a conflict and you have power at your disposal, it doesn't give you the right to go on the attack or to go off on someone. You know, in our passage, things are clear. Jesus is the good guy. Judas and the mob of men, they're the bad guys. And Jesus had all the power at his disposal to destroy them. We see a glimpse of it. His mere words knocked them to the ground. And so in this face-off in the garden, it was like Hercules versus five-year-olds. I mean, that's the reality that's going on there. But Jesus holds back. And we see that he restrains his power. He will not fight them to the bitter end. And as he realizes that his show of power is not deterring them from seizing him, instead of inflicting suffering to the very end to prove his point, instead he chooses to embrace suffering and enter into suffering. You see that? Instead of making that decision, "Okay, I'm going to inflict suffering, teach them a lesson," he forfeits that and he enters into suffering and embraces it. Jesus forfeits the opportunity to show them who the boss is. He dies to his power. We see that he dies to winning. It's an unbelievable act of restraint. And this has all kinds of relevance for us. You know, when someone goes on the attack on us, sure, we can defend ourselves. But if in our defense, they keep it up and they keep attacking, we have a choice to make in the end. Do we either inflict suffering, or will we choose, like Jesus, to enter into suffering? Dying to self means choosing to enter into suffering. Now let God give you the wisdom when you need to move from defending yourself to dying to yourself. And it's going to look different in different cases and different situations, but let God give you the wisdom when you need to move from defending yourself to dying to yourself. You know, sometimes you're in a position of power. You're a parent, or you're a manager, or you're a leader. Now, when you're in that position and you enter into conflicts, it's even harder to die. It is so tempting to use your power to crush the other person, to humiliate them, to put them in their place. But dying means controlling that power and restraining that power. You know, sometimes our power is in our wisdom or in our knowledge or in our experience. And so we get into debates or arguments or verbal wars, and we can use those things, wisdom or knowledge or experience, we can use those things to make the other person look like a fool. And when the other person shows no signs of yielding, we are tempted to use the power at our disposal to crush them. We think, okay, you keep insisting that you're so smart or that you're so, you know, you're so correct. Well, now I'm going to teach you a lesson here, and I'm going to win the argument, and I'm going to make you feel dumber than ever. And sometimes we have that kind of tension and conflict going on within us. And in those moments, we need to learn to know when to just stop talking. We don't need to have a verbal argument to the bitter end. We don't need to win all the time. And that's dying to self. I like what Francis Schaeffer once said. Let me read it for you. Always leave someone with a corner to retire gracefully into. You are not trying to win an argument or to knock someone down. You are seeking to win a person made in the image of God. This is not about your winning, and it is not about your ego. You know, we get into these situations all the time where we get into verbal wars. Dying to yourself is allowing people to go to a corner where they can retire gracefully. We don't have to crush them. Now, I want you to think of times when you've been attacked in some way. We all have. And was your response more like Peter or like Jesus? Well, how does Peter respond? Well, in our story, it says that he took his sword and he cut the ear off of Malchus, who was the high priest's servant. And I was thinking about this a bit. Peter was a fisherman, right? He was not a swordsman, not a soldier. I don't think he was an expert with the sword. So I don't think when he took his sword that he was aiming specifically for Malchus's ear. He was probably aiming for his head. Peter was out to kill some people. He was out to hurt some people. And aren't we the same? Oh, you're going to hurt me? Okay, well then I'm going to hurt you. You're my enemy? Okay, then I'm going to destroy you. You know, when we enter into conflicts and arguments, we often come with our guns blazing. And I think we've all been on both sides of the conflict, of that conflict. I know I have. There's moments where I've spoken the truth to someone, and in return, I get verbally shot up with bullets. That's happened to me. But I've definitely been on the other side of that, where I've done that to others. Someone, they did something to me, and then I just blow up on them. You know, we're more like Peter than Jesus, aren't we? And we have a great capacity to justify our anger and our attacks, don't we? but I'm right, they're wrong, and I'm the good guy here, right? Or they need to be taught a lesson. At some point, they need to be taught a lesson, or they need to eat humble pie. I need to do this. But what does Jesus say to Peter? He says, put away your sword. Put away your sword. You know, Peter must have looked at Jesus in disbelief. He was probably thinking, hey, Jesus, I'm defending you, right? They're the bad guys. Aren't you supposed to be saying that to them? Jesus, they're going to take you away. They're going to mistreat you. But see, this is how Jesus dies to himself. He puts away the sword, and he's willing to suffer, and he's willing to die. When we have these many situations where we are being attacked, yes, we can speak up, okay? Yes, you can act and you can defend yourselves, but we must also have the discernment to recognize that there is a time to put away our sword. And Jesus says to us, put away your arguments. Sometimes he has to say that to us. Put away your always wanting to win. Put that away. And this is how we die, brothers and sisters. This is how we die. You know, I look back on a lot of situations, and I'm filled with a lot of guilt and a lot of regret. I can't remember how many times I took out my sword and just went on the attack. And perhaps you can identify with me too. Now, in Luke's gospel, it said that Jesus touched Malchus's ear and healed him. Now, when you think about that, it certainly shows the power of Jesus again, right, in that moment in the garden. And we see the love and the compassion of Christ. But here, I want us to think about things from Peter's perspective, okay? All right? Let's say 10 years have passed since that incident. What do you think Peter's thoughts were as he reflected on that night in the garden and when he took out his sword, right, and cut off Malchus's ear? I believe he would have had a lot of guilt and regret over being so impulsive, being so violent, and going on the attack. And he would have realized, yeah, that was not the way of Christ. That was not the way of my Lord. But you know what? He would have also humbly realized that Jesus had righted his wrong. Right? That Jesus had covered his sin. Malchus's ear was fully restored as if Peter had never done that. This is God's grace. You know, Jesus came to right our wrongs, to cover over our sins. Jesus came as our substitute to live the life that we are supposed to live. And in every place that we have failed, where we blew up, where we went back on the attack and so forth, where in every place where we failed, Jesus came and he lived faithfully in our place. And as a result, and because of him, we are forgiven. And we are righteous. I'm sure there's times where Peter was like, man, I can't believe I did that to Malchus's ear. But then he would have to remind himself of this. But Jesus healed it. If I were to run into Malchus, his ear would be fully restored. Jesus had totally righted my wrong. And so here's the thing. You know, a lot of times we have guilt about things. And it still tears us up. But we have to remember this. That Jesus has forgiven us of these things. You know, when we bring our failures to Jesus, he forgives us. And he rights our wrongs before God. Maybe some of you guys, you're very prideful people. You got a temper. You blow up on people. And you know you're not supposed to be doing that. Can I tell you this? Bring those things to Jesus. He has mercy on you. He'll forgive you. He came to right our wrongs. As I close here, we must ask, why would Jesus so easily die to himself? Why would he withhold such power that he had? And why would he endure such suffering? Well, look at verses 8 and 9 with me. Verses 8 and 9. This is the reason why Jesus can enter into suffering. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go. And this was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one. Why is Jesus so willing to suffer and to die and to give himself up and to withhold his power? He gives himself up to save and to preserve the lives of his disciples. Do you see that? This is why he's so willing to give himself up. He is chained so that they could be free. He is willing to suffer so that they would be safe. He is willing to die so that they will live. And Jesus did that for all his disciples. He has done that for all of us. Jesus entered into suffering. He drank the cup of God's wrath out of love to save our lives. That's what drove Jesus. And you know, when we understand that, it gives us the power that when we're in those situations, we can choose to enter into suffering. And we can die. And we can do it because Jesus did it for us. And then we also realize that what he did is far greater than what is being asked of us. Right? We have to set aside our arguments. Jesus had to set aside his divinity. We have to hold our tongues. But Jesus, he had to hold back the army of angels that were at his disposal, where he could crush anybody with just one word. And he held that back. When we think about that, we can hold our tongue. And we're reminded that there is fruit at the end when we die to ourselves. Jesus dies to himself and he suffers so that the disciples could live. It was not in vain. He's not just showing us an example of how to live a life. It was redemptive. When he died, it was so that they could live. It was so that we could live. And that's something we need to remember too, that there's always fruit when we die to ourselves. It's never in vain. Although it might seem in vain for a moment, maybe a week, a month, however the Lord plans it, but there is always fruit at the end. And often, like Jesus, the fruit of us dying to ourselves is often that someone else lives. We live in relationship with so many different people, and so much of our dying is in these relationships that we have and the situations that we have. And understand this, that when you die, you make them live. That's how it works. I'll end with a story. There was this person that I had been wanting to meet with just to talk about the Christian faith. They were an unbeliever, and so we were able to meet for coffee. And this person had a lot of questions about the Christian faith, and you know, I was trying to answer them as best as I could. I'll be honest, there were times when this person kind of came off critical, you know, very challenging, dismissive sometimes of my answers and the things that I gave. But I remember in that meeting just talking to myself and saying, you know, Andy, just, I mean, answer as best you can, but, you know, just die. Even if this person is totally dismissive and condescending at times, just die and just gently answer them as best you can. Just give the best thoughtful answers you can while trying to just, you know, hold it together. Believe me, there are times where, you know, I wanted to turn the tables on them to some extent, but I think the Spirit was working in me, and so I just said, okay, I'm just gonna die here. And I remember driving away from that meeting and feeling like, oh my goodness, that was fruitless. You know, the other person's eyes, I had totally lost the argument, and I looked like a Christian who doesn't know anything or doesn't have good answers or so forth. But, you know, I'm driving off feeling that way, feeling like that meeting was fruitless or whatever. And then as I'm about to get on the freeway, you know, and I'm feeling sorry for myself, I hear a ding on my, you know, on my phone. I'm like, oh. And then I look at it, and it was the person that I met with. You know, and they sent me a quick email. And you know what they said? They said, hey, Pastor Andy, thank you for taking the time, you know, to meet with me. I know you're a busy person, so I just, you know, I appreciate it. Had a good time talking. And I was like, whoa. Okay, that's a little different. That was a little unexpected. And you know what I learned that day? You know, you can lose arguments. And, you know, there's times where you just, you know, you just stop talking. And, you know, there's these times in conversations where you just need to die to yourself. But just because you might lose an argument doesn't mean you lost. I'd like to believe that after that meeting, though I might have lost the argument in his eyes, that in some sense I won the person at least, and that they were open to meeting again. You know, that's a little story, but, you know, that's how we live, brothers and sisters. You know, when Christ says, okay, die to yourself, and that's how you bear fruit, this is the way I lived. This is the way I saved you. And now this is the way you need to go out into the world and in your relationships. These are truths that Jesus is impressing on us. This is the way to live, and this is the way to a fruitful life. I don't know if we have yet to commit to dying to ourselves in our lives, but can we be encouraged once again and even challenged that as we die, that's when we live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look at your Son and we are amazed. He had so much power at his disposal. He was the good guy. And even then, he died to himself to save us and to also give us a pattern of how to live. Lord, help us to internalize these things, that we would be changed. Changed not on a surface level, but deep down. To be so deeply changed that it affects just routine conversations. That it affects everyday life, at home, at work. A deep change that we can be even aware that as we get into wars of words and so forth, that we would see that there's an application there in our faith to die in different ways. And Lord, I know there's some people who are struggling with the wisdom. Should I speak up? Can I speak up? Lord, when am I supposed to die? But I do want to die when you call me to die. And Lord, give them that wisdom. And also give them the power to do it. And Lord, we know that the power rests in your Spirit, just really convicting us of what Jesus himself has done for us. Oh Lord, let that go deep. Give us faith and increase our faith. Oh Lord, that we would follow the pattern of our Lord to die that we might live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.